It is good to be here today. Today is Halloween. That is a fact. Today is the holiday of Halloween. In America, we celebrate with various traditions and things like trick-or-treating. But I did a little research, which is always interesting to do. I did a little research on the origins of this particular holiday, and it dates back about 2,000 years. And I did a lot of different bunny trails and a lot of different websites, and some of them I couldn't really fit all the pieces together, but there was a similarity as I looked at all these various things. I'm not going to share everything, but I want to pull out one thing that I did find that kind of makes sense as to how we have today, where it came from. So this is what I got from history.com, which is the History Channel. Halloween's origins date back to the ancient Celtic festival of Samhain. The Celts, who lived 2,000 years ago, mostly in the area that is now Ireland in the United Kingdom or in northern France, they celebrated Samhain as their new year began on November 1st. So instead of January 1st like we have, their new year started November 1st. And so October 31st would have been their New Year's Eve, so to speak. This day marked the end of summer and the harvest, and it was the official beginning of the dark, cold winter, a time of year that for them was often associated with human death. The Celts believed that on the night before the new year, so October 31st, tonight, the boundary between worlds of the living and the dead became blurred. On the night of October 31st, they celebrated Samhain when it was believed that the ghosts of the dead returned to Earth. And some needed to be warded off, and others were their loved ones that they could celebrate being in their presence with them again, and so they built altars. And so this is kind of the origins, and the Roman Empire Romanized it a little bit as time went on. The Catholic Church tried to Christianize it as time went on. And eventually, when it came to America, it morphed into the craziness that you see today. So, the more you know, right? I then did a little research on the Mexican holiday, Day of the Dead, or Día de los Muertos. And I was thinking they were the same thing, right? But they're actually not. They have similar origins. They're around similar ideas. They have similar date on the calendar, but they are, in fact, different holidays. It's not just the Mexican Halloween, as I thought it might have been. One commonality was that the idea is that it's celebrated November 1st and 2nd, and the similarity is that the lines between this life and the afterlife get blurred. So that's when they can kind of mock death because it doesn't have a firm hold, and they can do other various things. We're building altars and communicate and celebrate and dance. That's why they dress up as skeletons, so they can dance with their ancestors that are resurrected skeleton form. They kind of come back. The lines are blurred. My point in saying this isn't that we should, as Christians, condemn Halloween and not celebrate anything or do anything and just bah humbug. But I share this because around the world, different cultures and all throughout time, they have done things to kind of ease the pain or explain this concept of death. Because no matter who you are, it's something that probably is to be feared, or you need some sort of coping mechanism with this idea of death. Whether it's someone who dies of natural age after a long life, or a young person who dies, no matter what it is, that separation from the body of someone you know, that needs kind of, there's pain there, and there's confusion, like, why does it have to be like this? And there's grief and there's loss. And so throughout time, different cultures have done various things to ease that pain. But here is where I want to focus together this morning. As believers, we know that death is not something to be mocked. We have a desire to take every thought, every practice, every holiday, every idea, every cultural concept. Take everything and subject it to the Holy Scriptures and the truth we find there. God gets to tell us what is true about death. We don't get to make up things to make us feel better at funerals, as many do. God, as the author and creator of life and everything that we know, gets to tell us where does death originate, what hold does it have, what's scary about it, and what's maybe not so scary about it. So it is to that end that we turn today. It is with this in mind that I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. So we are going to be in Colossians 2, starting in verse 13. We're going to look at three verses today, 13, 14, and 15. So Colossians 2, 13, I just want to look at the first few words, and depending on your translation, this is what you will see. And you who were dead. Now I just want to stop and think, because that's a whoa moment, because that kind of rocks people's concept of what death is, right? Because there's one of two things going on. Either the author of our letter here is writing to people who had experienced death somehow, like had a near-death experience, and then kind of came back to life and are able to read this letter, or he's writing a letter to, like, what on earth is he saying? He's calling the readers of this document dead. Other translations say, and you being dead, kind of the state of being dead. So actually here in this passage, we start out with more questions than answers, if you're not familiar with the biblical concept of death. We start out with questions like, what does it mean that they are or were dead? How did that happen? How are they able to still read this document if they had experienced death of some sort? And the bonus question out of all this is, can we escape from this death? So to answer these questions and move along in our passage, there are two important biblical concepts that are related to this concept of humanity in a way being dead. The two that are that I'm talking about are often linked together in Scripture, these two ideas. Whenever we talk about death in Scripture, these two ideas are often in the passage or surrounding passages, giving context to what the Bible talks about when it speaks of death. The two phrases that I'm talking about are concepts. As the verse says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." And right now the youth group is going, oh boy. Because we talked about this one a few weeks ago as we've gone through Colossians. We got to talk about the concept of circumcision and uncircumcision. So we'll touch on that briefly today as well. But these are the two concepts, trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh. And we're going to kind of explain these two concepts and why we are considered dead if we are in our trespasses and if we have uncircumcised flesh. So, first, trespasses. If you've ever seen a no trespassing sign, what is that sign telling you not to do? Don't walk in there, right? If you step over, if the no trespassing sign is marked here, can I be on this side of it? Yeah, that's okay, right? But as soon as I take one step across that boundary, what am I doing? I'm trespassing. I'm going somewhere where I ought not to have gone, right? So this biblical concept of trespassing, when it says we're dead in our trespasses, we have to nail that concept down. What boundaries are they talking about? And for this, I want to go back to the concept in Genesis 1 and 2, okay? Genesis 2, 17 says this, "Do not eat," back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, right? He said, "Do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," or what? "You will surely die." This is the first mention or idea or concept of death that is brought into Scripture, and it's brought in with a boundary line, right? Where God says he gave them the boundary, said you can eat of anything, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. You shall not cross that command, that boundary line, or you will surely die. And we know what happens, right? Genesis 1 and 2 is this beautiful account of creation and breathing life into his creation, especially we have, as God's image bearers, we have a special mark of fellowship with God as he breathed life into us, this beautiful picture. But in Genesis chapter 3, we see stepping over that boundary, and so we see the wages of sin is death. And so what do we see at the end of chapter 3? They died and were buried, right? No, that wasn't the death they experienced. That was a natural byproduct where their bodies were breaking down, and there was going to be a point where physical death would be experienced. History has shown that to be true. But what happens at the end of Genesis 3? God doles out the curses and the consequences, and what happens to them who were in the garden previously, face to face, walking and talking with God in the cool of the evening? What happened to them? They were kicked out of the garden. And here's where we see the deeper concept of what death means. Death, according to the Bible, is an alienation or a separation from God. Our trespasses, the Bible in James 2:10 talks about, it's Judah's memory verse, so he can probably help me with this one. Whoever keeps the whole law but stumbles at just one part is guilty of breaking all of it. The wages of sin is death. God is light and dwells in an unapproachable light, and darkness has no part with him. So as we sin and are marked with that darkness, there needs to be a separation. And that separation is what the Bible mainly talks about when it speaks of the concept of death. Physical death is kind of a warning, an awakening to there's something about life that is special and draws us toward the author of life. So I believe these are the scariest things. When we talk about Halloween with spooky things and scary things, this is the scariest concept when I think about death and the afterlife, is that there is a separation between us. Some say that the world is lost, and that's true, but if you're lost, you can be found, and that's you can kind of find your way out by yourself. Blind people are down a sense, but they have their other senses to kind of carry them along. Corrupt people can kind of clean themselves up and come to their senses, but I think the Bible hits the nail on the head when it talks about humanity as being dead in their trespasses, powerless to save themselves. In the Bible, when we say, you shall surely die, the original translation is, dying, you shall die, which is this concept of dying as you are separated from the author of life. Dying, you shall die. So let's now turn to this concept, now that we have this understanding of our trespasses, overstepping that boundary, the concept of sin. That root word sin means missing the mark, that God has given us a mark, and sin is stepping outside of that. So beyond our trespasses that cause us to be separated or alienated or dead, there's also the uncircumcision of the flesh. And for this, I want to go to this concept of a corrupt nature or total depravity. But the way I want to understand it is that our map, our mental map that is going to take us toward life is broken, right? Our understanding of what brings joy and happiness and life is twisted as we are separated from the author of life. And so we are headed in the wrong direction, helpless to save ourselves. Our eyes are, as we read in Genesis, our eyes are opened to good and evil. And our inclinations in our sin nature are always geared toward that evil. How many of you have experienced that in your flesh? That you know what you ought to do, but you don't do it because there's something pulling you toward what you ought not do because there's temptations. And there's pleasures in sin. And that is what our orientation in our sin nature, or as this says, flesh. So this phrase, the uncircumcision of your flesh, is basically you have this corrupt nature that is within you that you are carrying around that orientates you away from the author of life. So as you have been separated, as your trespasses have alienated you from God, you don't have the orientation to clean yourself up and make yourself better and kind of fix the situation. You have this inner brokenness and twistedness that is that the Bible depicts as the flesh or our corrupt nature. So Romans 5:12 talks about this concept, and it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, as we talked about that prohibition in Genesis 2:17, and then stepping over that boundary in Genesis 3, sin came into the world through one man, and death through that sin, therefore death has spread to all men because all have sinned. Ephesians 2:3 puts it a little more pointedly, though, and gets at the heart of it. Ephesians 2 says this, reminds us that we were once by nature children of wrath. Now, what would it mean if we were by nurture children of wrath? If you've ever thought about the concepts nature and nurture. Are we by nature children of wrath or by nurture children of wrath? The Bible is clear that it says we are by nature children of wrath, meaning the flesh isn't something that we kind of grow into. Jameson's already got it. Okay? At a young age, we can tell that there is a brokenness. There is a bent toward doing what ought not be done rather than obeying mom and dad, right? That is something that we didn't nurture him. Like, he didn't see us disobeying our parents and think, oh, that's kind of cool. Maybe I'll try that. There's something in us that is broken, that is depicted as this flesh, that is, we are dead in this flesh as we are alienated. So Romans 5:12 helps us understand that sin came into the world, death through sin, and death spread to all. We're all going to experience because all have sinned. But beyond that, we are in our flesh by nature children of wrath. David, who was a man after God's own heart, knew that he had something, that he wasn't orientated perfectly toward God. And when David sinned with Bathsheba and was caught and it was brought to the surface and there was murder and adultery and all of these different things, he wrote the famous psalm, Psalm 51, right? And in Psalm 51, verse 5, he declares this. He says, behold, I understand this. I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Romans 5:15 puts it this way. Many died through that one man's trespass. And Romans 5:18 says this. Just as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. So when you want to talk about death, or when believers, we want to subject all of our concepts of death, any tradition, any cultural understanding, we want to, in our lives, remember that death isn't funny or to be mocked or just to remind us to make the most of life because this is all we got. The concept of death should draw our hearts to this idea that we are separated from the author of life because of our trespasses and because of this flesh, the uncircumcision of our flesh. So, if I could put it this way, if you are a fan of any Marvel or any even Disney story, a lot of times the story starts with, or it's good to know, their origin story, right? What is their origin story? It's where everything began. It's where the problem first surfaced that sent them on this journey of to do whatever they were supposed to do, or that got them where they were going. As believers, what is our origin story? Life to death is our origin story. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? That God breathed life in, and on the last day, he stepped back and said, "It is very good." Life is our origin. Life with God. Perfect fellowship, walking and talking in harmony with brothers and sisters. That's our origin story. But our origin story is life to death. Because the wages of sin is death, and through one man's trespass led to condemnation for all of us. So this verse, starting with, "and you being dead," we need to remind ourselves that that is or was true of each and every one of us. It is our origin story, so to speak. And death reigned through that one man's trespass. The Bible causes this great burden to kind of grow within us. It's wonderful words of life, but if you've ever read or watched any rendition of The Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim got a copy of the Bible, and as he read it in the beginning, what ended up happening? There grew a great burden on his back, because the more he read it, the more he realized, I have sinned, and I have fallen short. And so it's like the more he read the Bible and how holy God is and saw how he had stepped over that boundary so many times, there was this burden of like, over and over again, trespass, 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 that grew on his back. And he said, what must I do to flee from this coming wrath that I know is coming? He knew he was dead or on death row. And so he got a note that said, flee to the cross. And he fled, screaming, life, life, eternal life. He was searching for life because he knew he was dead. And the Bible, if the Bible is to be clearly read, the starting point is in God's image, breathed life, born for fellowship with God, but in reality experiencing death and trespasses. We are all born in the city of destruction, according to the Pilgrim's Progress. One verse before we move on that brings all these concepts together is Ephesians 4:18. They, meaning the Gentiles, but not just them, everyone apart from Christ, are darkened in their understanding, and they are alienated from the life of God because the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. I like those two concepts. Darkened in their understanding because of their flesh, and alienated from the life of God due to the hardness that is in their heart. So, should we move on to some of the good news? I think so. So if we were to continue reading in Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 13, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." And that's when we as believers, this is a gospel verse. It's got everything in it. And so we should, when we see this, declare amen, hallelujah, for those of us who know that we've been life to death, death to life, right? So amen, there's the gospel. God and the powerful work of God made you alive together with Christ. forgiven. But I want to take a second. These next verses are going to unpack how that idea came about. And interesting enough, it's going to use those same concepts. How are our trespasses forgiven? And what happens to the uncircumcision of our flesh? How do these two things get undone that we may have life instead of death? Colossians 1:14. How are our trespasses forgiven? This is a beautiful verse. Forgiven us all our trespasses. How? By canceling that record of debt that stood against us with all its legal demands. What's the record of debt? The sin, right? That the burdens that were bounding up on his back, that record of debt. And what was the legal demand? The wages of sin is death. So that is all canceled. Those trespasses, however many they may be, and our sins they are many, that record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands of death, this he set aside by nailing it to the cross. Oh, the wonderful cross, right? We have already spoken of this great burden on our back and the death condition that was the legal demand or wages of sin. But here we see our trespasses put on him. He became sin who knew no sin. Here we see that separation inexplicably. I don't have words to describe it, but the Father turned his face away on the cross. The separation that we deserved somehow, Jesus took. The atonement, meaning the covering, the bringing at one again, the reconciliation, because the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus. Jesus in the garden said, if you can take this cup, what cup was he referring to? In the Old Testament, it was the cup of wrath that was poured out throughout various times and in various ways. And he said, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. And what was the Father's will? To put that wrath on Jesus and that death on Jesus, that whoever believes doesn't have that perish, but can experience eternal life. Our trespasses were put on him. That separation was experienced by him. The atonement happened through him. Through his death, death is destroyed. I don't know if you picked up my song choices this morning, but a cross meant to kill is our victory. Death has died in that moment, and life has won. Here's a beautiful picture for us, okay? Picture Jesus at the crucifixion. There was a literal sign nailed to the cross that was hung above the cross, right? What did that sign say? King of the Jews. Jesus from Nazareth, the King of the Jews, from the Gospel of Mark. This was the accusation from the major powers of the world at that time, right? If you can imagine the who put him on the cross in a worldly sense, there was the Roman Empire as Jesus literally was turning the world upside down. Trade was being wrecked because, like, if you read the Gospel of Acts over and over, the world was being turned upside down by this rabble-rouser Jesus. So the Roman Empire wasn't opposed to putting Jesus to death. Neither were the Jews, because they looked at the King of the Jews, and what did they actually want the sign to say? They wanted the sign to be corrected and say, no, it should say he claimed to be the King of the Jews, because he's a blasphemer. He's not really the Messiah. And so we see this sign posted, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, that is nailed to the cross. But there was another power present that day, the power of darkness. And they weren't fooled. They weren't believing wrong, so to speak, in who that man was. Throughout the New Testament, all the forces of evil or demons acknowledged who Jesus was, right? They said, "You are the Messiah. Have you come to do away with us already? It's not time, is it?" They knew who Jesus was. So the powers of darkness that were putting Jesus on the cross knew that he was the King of the Jews, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And what were they thinking was happening in that moment? Our plan is, how are we outsmarting, like, this is awesome. He's dead. He's not going to take reign of anything because he's dead, right? So all of them were smiling at that moment, and you can picture that. The Jews, the Roman Empire, the unseen spiritual forces of evil, as those nails were going into Jesus, and as he is breathing his last, they're thinking, our plan is going perfectly. And it reminds me of a long-running television show called Survivor. Has anyone ever seen Survivor? I think there's like 30-some episodes or 30-some seasons. The whole concept is that the tribe has to plan together to vote people out of the island, and you have to be the last one. And there's things called tribal council, right? Where you go to tribal council, and if you're one of the powerful people that have your plan in place, you go into tribal council like, it's an easy night, we're voting out so-and-so, this is perfect. And if anyone's ever seen it, the most fun episodes are the ones that end how? Blindside. Someone's a watcher. The most fun episode are ones that end in blindsides. Okay? There is a moment where the ones who think they have the power and the ones who think their plan is unfolding perfectly have a giant smile because they believe that they are safe. And then, all of a sudden, a vote comes up that they weren't expecting. And their faces immediately change. Danny and I actually go back sometimes and like rewatch that moment. Because it's like the vote's good. And it's like this immediate, their eyebrows drop, or one eyebrow goes up maybe, and it's like, wait a minute. What's actually happening tonight? What's actually happening here? Right? Their face literally immediately, and the camera does such a good job of like, the vote comes up and it scans right to that power person whose face goes, wait a minute. And they start like counting numbers and like, who changed? Like, what? Okay. The Romans thought they were disposing of the threat of the kingdom, their kingdom. Someone who was turning the world upside down. The Jews thought that they were getting rid of a blasphemer. The powers of darkness knew what they thought they were doing. But God enters the picture. And if you can picture this, God enters the picture and nails a new document to the cross. And the spiritual forces of evil go, wait a minute. Crucifying the King of the Jews, that's it. That's the whole picture. And God steps in and there's a new document that's nailed to the cross that upsets everything of what's going on. The faces of the powers of darkness change. Their smile droops. Their eyebrow raises. They lean in to read what this note says. And what does that note say? The sins of the world for all who will believe are nailed to that cross. The power of death, the reign of death, and the ones who hold the power of death and hold people in fear of death, all undone this moment in time as Jesus takes on the sins of the world for all who will believe. When it says that in the verse it talks about canceling or erasing, the root word is erase, erasing the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, he set aside. The term there actually means like whitewashing something. to completely change the color. But instead of being whitewashed, for those of us that are in Christ, we are redwashed, so to speak, in the blood of Jesus, completely covered, declared righteous and justified. So in the Pilgrim's Progress, when does the burden fall off of Pilgrim's back? When he kneels at the foot of the cross and recognizes that it is there and only there that these burdens can fall off. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He said that I came that they may have life and life abundant. So we know what happened to our trespasses. They're on the cross. And it says that God took them and nailed them to the cross. Not us. He gladly will take them from you and do this act. It is God who is doing this powerful work in us. So we know what happened to our trespasses. Let's move on. What about our sin nature? What about that flesh, the uncircumcision of our flesh? Well, the verse that we are in and focusing on talks about how we are made alive together with him. But if you would let me back up to the two verses preceding verse 13, so verses 11 and 12, this is what we see. In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And so this is where middle schoolers get a little squeamish. But for anyone who is in Christ, the word of God is clear that you are spiritually circumcised. And so circumcision, literal, when it talks about not done with hands, there's a circumcision done with hands, right? That nurses do or doctors do, that they cut off a piece of flesh, right? That's the concept of circumcision. And that was it wasn't just a silly thing to be done. There was deep significance to this ritual or this practice, because circumcision was a sign of the covenant, or a sign of belonging to God, being set apart. We have the law and we have circumcision. But in the New Testament, we understand this, that there is a deeper law. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. And there's a different circumcision to belong to the family of God. It's a circumcision not that only boys can get, not done with physical hands, but it's a circumcision of your flesh. That sin nature, for those of us who are united with Christ, we have this, you can call it a beautiful picture, if you talk about circumcision being a beautiful picture, but a beautiful picture of our flesh literally being, consider yourself dead to sin. It is gone. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says what? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, right? The heart of stone that carried that sin nature baggage. Ezekiel spoke of a time where he would take out that heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh, that we would willingly submit to the laws that are set before us, because this is not of our flesh, but it is a powerful working of God through faith. So John chapter 3 did not make sense to Nicodemus, right? He said, how can a man be born when he's old, right? Well, if you understand our origin story, John chapter 3 not only makes sense, but is the best news in the world, because our origin story is life to death. And John chapter 3 says there is a way through Jesus, who came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Through him, you may be born again and go from death to life. Let's revisit Romans chapter 5 in light of that concept. If many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by that grace, by the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For judgment came following one trespass that brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if by one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 18, Romans 5, 18, as one trespass led to condemnation for all, so this one act of righteousness leads to justification, meaning trespasses gone away with, justification declared righteous, red washed in the blood of Jesus, but not just justification, justification and life, new life, eternal life, free from the bondage of sin and death, life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. I have one final picture from our last verse, returning to Colossians 2, 13 through 15. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling that record of debt that stood against us with the legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And then it says this, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. That phrase, triumphing over them in him, would have brought an idea to mind, an idea that was very common in the Roman Empire. Because the Roman Empire started kind of small, but eventually what? Was massive, right? Unlike any other empire, because not only was it huge, but the length of time, remember what the Pax Romana is, or Roman peace, was this huge stretch of time where the Roman Empire experienced, if you were in the Roman Empire, you experienced peace because they took care of you. If you weren't in the Roman Empire, they'll watch out because they're coming for you, right? So the Roman Empire had this massive, they would go on conquests, and what would happen when they defeated a region was there would be a triumph parade or celebration as the Roman Empire would go and meet them as his empire was growing, and he would be the first to come in from the parade. And then it would be all the other generals and all the other army that would be celebrating. And then it would be all the spoils of war that they brought from these various lands. And last to come in were the enemies, chained and put to public shame because they were defeated. This was common. It happened all the time as the empire grew. And so when they see this word triumph, their mind automatically goes to a triumph parade, a triumph celebration, a public display of what's been done. But what do we have at the cross? Who's the victor? The forces of evil or Jesus? Jesus is the victor in a strange, ironic twist. The one being put to death is being put to death that death may no longer reign. And the spiritual forces of evil that thought they were using their one tool, death, were actually thwarted. And so this triumph parade that we see is our Savior being lifted up to be praised and celebrated, and the spiritual forces of evil now bound in chains and disarmed and powerless. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? When we look at the cross, what's actually happening there? The great accuser has lost his power to accuse, for the transgressions are taken care of. Death that reigned is now dethroned. This is what God has done. And in a lot of books of the Bible or letters have like a verse that is their kind of theme verse that they use in their summary. And I think Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 unpack for us what has been done that explain the rest of the book of Colossians. It says, He, meaning God, has delivered us from that domain of darkness. And He has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. These are past tense verbs. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. And He has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Where do we reside today spiritually? In the kingdom of His beloved Son, with all of the blessings, spiritual blessings, and the heavenly places that come with that. And we are outside of the power of the domain of darkness. That's amazing. Application one. Do you believe these truths about death and life? Ultimately, if there is someone sitting here that hasn't made that decision to trust in Jesus and Jesus on the cross and alone for their victory, make today the day that that triumph parade is thrown for you who were made in the image of God and experienced death, that you may be brought from death to life. Application two. Let us rejoice that if we have been born again, that that is true of us today and will be true of us forever. Remember Jesus when He brought Lazarus back from the dead? That wasn't just a cool party trick. It was so that they would know I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me will never die. Even though he dies physically, he will never die. Rejoice that this is true of us today. As the new pastor, there's something that I'm not looking forward to, and that's the idea of funerals. Because death is something that is not, it's not biased. There will be funerals for 2-year-olds, and there will be funerals for 102-year-olds. And it's a difficult season, but it's these truths that anchor us in those moments, that God has made a way and that death is not the end of the story. So let us rejoice. Also, let us live as one who has been brought from death to life. Let us live as one who has been circumcised of the flesh. Let us walk in the light as He is in the light. Let us take every thought captive to this great idea. Every holiday, every cultural norm, every workplace atmosphere thing that you do, take every thought captive that you are alive in Christ. Walk in the light as He is in the light. And fourthly, remember that you are a minister of reconciliation now. That you have this great message of reconciliation, and that there is a dead world out there that needs to know that Jesus has made a way for them to be born again. We're actually going to pick up there on November 21st before we start our Advent season. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians 5 that talks about we are ministers of reconciliation as God is making His appeal to the world through us. What a great privilege and responsibility. I want to call the worship team up as we have a closing song before closing announcements and things. But as the worship team comes up, I want to share this passage with you. Colossians 1, 15 through 22. Stand with us as we read this. The song we're going to sing talks about how Jesus has the power of life to bring us out of darkness, bring us out of depression and anxiety, bring us out of fear, bring us out. The name of Jesus has that power. This is what Colossians says of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, as we've seen today, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in this faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from this hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a minister. Heavenly Father, thank you that we may understand death, that it's not something that we need fear. There is grief, and Jesus grieved death when he was on earth. Grief is okay. But Lord, we are to lean into your love and your wisdom and your power and know that in Jesus Christ, we have been brought from death to life, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that one day death will be the last enemy to be destroyed, as Satan and death and Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And we know the end of the story, Revelation 21 and 22, there will be a new heaven, a new earth. There will be waters of the river of life, and there will be the tree of life with fruit bearing fruit in season. And you will be our God, and we will be your people. God, that is true of us today in Jesus Christ. And we look forward to that day. But until then, let us speak this life in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.